Well, good morning. Everybody good? How many of you, yesterday, you're just really lazy? You just laid around, watched some football? Anybody just kind of chill all day long? Yeah, that's good. Good for you. Like I told Nine, this is really an awkward part for me, so I just try to come up with something to ask you and just to get through the awkwardness of the introduction part, right? And so it was some good football games yesterday. Unfortunately, the Eagles came up a little bit short, but it was cool to see like that they didn't give up. They kept fighting, and so that was awesome. Georgia won, so yeah. Sorry, Clemson. Yeah, so I've got to have a talk with one of my sons. They wagered a $20 bet on Georgia, and they gave up 14 points in that bet. And I'm like, look, if you're going to bet, I'm kidding. And so I've got to have a little talk with him. But anyway, glad to be here. Glad to see you here. Looking forward to sharing what God's put on my heart today. We are in this series called Unwavering. We got this week, a couple more weeks in this, and then we'll move on to another series. This series has been out of the book of Hebrews. And so if you want to go ahead and turn to the book of Hebrews there in the New Testament, it's sort of towards the end of the New Testament as you keep flipping through there. And so we're looking at Hebrews chapter 10. And today the specific verses we're going to be looking at, I'm going to read verse 14, but the ones that will be on the screen are really 15 through 18. And so remember, this letter was written to people scattered all over who were being persecuted for their faith. And the theme of this letter really is Jesus is greater. And as you read the letter, what it basically is telling us is that Jesus is greater than the Old Testament ways. Jesus has brought us a new way of interacting with God, of coming to know God, of living with God. And so Jesus is greater than the old priesthood. Jesus is greater than the old temple. Jesus is greater than the law. Jesus is greater than the old sacrifices. And so remember that as we're reading this. And the writer is really trying to encourage them to persevere, to hold on, that it is worth it to fight the good fight, to stay in the faith, even though they are facing really great challenges. And so just keep that in mind as we're going through this. This is an encouragement for them not to shy away from their faith, to not shrink back. And so look at verse 14. It says, "For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." Remember last week we talked about this. We looked at how all the blood of bulls and goats and sacrifices that were being made in the Old Testament could never take away sin. But Jesus made that sacrifice once and for all, and he sat down at the right hand of the Father because he was finished. And that debt had been paid. What needed to be done in order for our sin to be forgiven had taken place. And what's cool about this is if you think about it, it talks about how there's no need for sacrifice any longer, that no sacrifice could be made for sin. And so it's really cool to think about this, that now it is impossible to make a sacrifice for sin because it's done, right? It's finished. There's no way that any other sacrifice could ever be made, that it was made by Jesus once and for all, and it is finished. That's why Jesus on the cross said, "It is finished." And so we look at that, and that leads us into this next section beginning in verse 15. And it says, "The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this." First, he says, I want to stop right there real quick. I won't stop after every verse, I promise, but this is really something I think that is important. It says, "The Holy Spirit testifies." Testifying is something that people do, right? To testify about something. It's to testify about something you've seen, to tell about something you've seen. So the Holy Spirit testifies. That personifies the Holy Spirit. Then you look at it, and then right after that, it says to us about this. First, he says. So I want you to understand that as we talk about the Holy Spirit in different places today, that the Holy Spirit is not an it, right? It's not a thing. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is God, just like Jesus, just like the Father. And so if you look at Jesus, you see what the Father is like. You see who the Father is. That's what the Bible tells us. But the thing is, if you look at Jesus, you can also understand who the Holy Spirit is and what he's like. He's another one just like Jesus. And so understanding that he is a person, that's who we are able to come to God and have this intimate relationship with God, that he is not some type of it or thing. He is a person. He still speaks to us today. So the Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary." Back up just real quick. He says, "This is the covenant I will make with them." Remember last week, we talked about the passage that said Jesus set aside the first to establish the second. What he's talking about there is the new covenant that would come that would no longer be a relationship with God through the law and through those old sacrifices, but a relationship that exists because of what Jesus has done for us. So let's take a minute. Let's pray. Father, today we come to you and we thank you, Father. We thank you that we can come and worship. We thank you for all you're doing in this church, God. We just thank you. Father, right now, it's just been on my heart almost like Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, where it just said, your spirit hovered over the faces of the deep. And God, you began to speak and things began to be created. And right now, look, listen, this is what I feel in my heart. I feel like the Spirit is hovering. The Spirit is here. He is moving. He is active right now. And I don't know what might be dead in your life. I don't know what might need to be brought to life. But I do know this, that God's Word is living and active, that the Spirit anoints His Word. And just as God spoke and things were created in the very beginning, today God can speak to your situation. God can speak to the place that you are in, and God can begin to create anew things that you felt have died, things that you have felt are holding you down. God can create and give new life. And so, Father, we pray for that right now. We pray for new creations, even salvations, God. If someone is in here who has not put their faith in you, God, would you make them new through faith in Jesus, God? I pray, God, for relationships that are in trouble, relationships, God, that need to be recreated, forgiveness that needs to come. I pray, God, through the power of your Spirit, that that would happen, Father. I pray, God, that the enemy would have no place here, that the enemy would have no place in the life of your children. I thank you, Father, that today we can stand firmly on your word. We can stand firmly behind the shield of faith that you said extinguishes every flaming arrow that the enemy would shoot our way. And so today we claim the name of Jesus. Today we claim that he has all authority in heaven and on earth. God, today that he has crushed the head of the serpent. God, we claim today that we are overcomers in Christ, that we are more than conquerors, God. Today, we thank you, Father, that we are new creations. We thank you, Father, that even when the enemy forms a weapon, even when that begins to happen, that it will not prosper against your people. We thank you today that you would set angels around this place, that your Spirit would move in the hearts and minds of every person in this room, God, and that we, God, today would draw nearer to you. Because we know, God, that you draw near to us. And so we thank you for your presence. We thank you for the work you're doing. We thank you, God, and I believe this. We thank you, God, that in the next few minutes, you are going to do miracles. We thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Lord, let those who are in bondage be set free today. In Jesus' name, amen. And so we look at these passages and what it's talking about in Hebrews. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you this. How many of y'all, this is kind of an interruption, but how many of y'all have trouble with names? Anybody else? You remember faces, but you don't remember names? So here's the thing for me is I remember faces really well, but I don't remember names. So don't be offended if I don't know your name. It's not because I don't care. It's because my brain just is not that good. Okay, and so when I see people and I know them and I'm like, I know them and I think they know me. And then I'm like, hey, buddy, right? Or what's up, man? you know? And so I don't remember names real well. And here's the thing. This passage comes out of Jeremiah, but there's a very similar passage in Ezekiel. So just like at 9 o'clock, at some point this morning, I'm probably going to say Ezekiel. Just remember I'm talking about Jeremiah, okay? And just feel sorry for me, all right? And so here's the thing. This is a prophecy that we just read, that the covenant that he'll make with us after that time, it's where he's going to put his laws in our hearts and he's going to write them on our minds, and then our sins and lawless acts he will remember no more. This is coming out of a prophecy hundreds of years before Christ that was given by the prophet Jeremiah. And so it's this great promise that there will be this day that God gives us his spirit and that he takes hearts of stone and gives us hearts of flesh. And there's this promise that God is going to do this in us. And this is a promise that is not just for the Israelites. This is a promise that was fulfilled when Jesus came and sent back the Holy Spirit, that God would work in us. It would no longer be like the Old Testament where there was this external work, where it was dependent upon our ability. Now it's about an internal work. The Bible tells us to work out our salvation, not to work in our salvation, right? And so we realize now the Spirit is working in us to move us to follow God's decrees. He even gives us desires that we would walk in God's ways. Not that we do that perfectly, but there is a desire in us now that says, I want to walk in a way pleasing to God. Not pleasing so he will love me or save me, but pleasing because he does love me and has saved me. And so I want to walk in that way. And so as we look at this, this is really a powerful scripture that tells us a part of what the Holy Spirit is going to do in us when we come to faith in Jesus. For us to understand it better, though, I want us to drop back to the prophet Jeremiah. And Jeremiah prophesied at a time when the tribe of Judah, the tribe of the Israelites, were about to be in trouble. And Jeremiah was really sounding the alarm. He wasn't popular because the message he preached was not popular. He kept telling the people, if you don't repent, you're going to end up in bondage. And the Babylonians were growing in power, and they were taking over the Assyrians. And so he saw this coming. And even though Josiah, who was a good king for Judah, had brought some religious reforms, what Jeremiah saw and what the Lord spoke through Jeremiah was a lot of warning and a lot of, hey, you need to turn from these false gods. You need to turn your heart back to the Lord. And here's a point I want to make really quickly. Josiah brought religious reforms. He caused the people to tear down different idols and all of these things. He brought the temple worship of God back. But as soon as he was dead, the people went right back to worshiping the other gods, and they ended up in captivity. Here's the point I want to make about that. Josiah brought outward reforms, but for the people of Israel, it was only skin deep. Today, I would challenge you to ask yourself the question, is my faith, is my belief in Christ, is what God's done in my life, is it all religious formality, or has God really worked in my heart? Has God really done a work in my heart that he's changed my heart? He's given me a new life. He's given me a love for him that wasn't there before. Or is this all just skin deep? Is this still an outward thing for me? Because here's the thing I can promise you, it won't last. It won't last. You keep up the front for a while, but that's exactly what it is. It's a front. And what we know is this, you can act one way in public, but we know that there's a lot of people who look really good in public, but behind closed doors, it's ugly. Are you the same person on Sunday morning that you are on Saturday night? Are you the same person Monday through Saturday that you are on Sunday? Is this something that's really become your life, or is it just something that's make-believe and pretend? And so Josiah tried to bring reform, but it never touched their heart. They went back to the idols. They didn't have kings that led them in godly ways. And the Babylonians come in. Before the Babylonians come in, some people forcefully took Jeremiah into Egypt. And it's from Egypt that most of his prophecy took place. I want you to look at Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31 is where this prophecy comes from. And in Jeremiah 31:1, it says, "At that time, declares the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they will be my people." When you look at that verse, that's almost like a summary of this chapter, of what Jeremiah is going to tell us. Up until this point, pretty much every chapter up until this point, at least up until around 29, 30, 31 in there, they were all full of warning, doom, and gloom. And now God is saying, listen, there will be a time when I reestablish you as my people. There will be a time when I become your God, and I'm gonna do something new, and I'm gonna do something great. And that first verse is kind of a summary of that chapter. It says this, "This is what the Lord says, the people who survive the sword will find favor in the wilderness. I will come to give rest to Israel. The Lord appeared to us in the past saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. I will build you up again, and you, virgin Israel, will be rebuilt. Again, you will take up your timbrels and go out to dance with the joyful. Again, you will plant vineyards on the hills of Samaria. The farmers will plant them and enjoy their fruit. There will be a day when watchmen cry out on the hills of Ephraim." And this is really awesome. We'll get to this. "Come, let us go to Zion, to the Lord our God." So he begins this and he says, listen, and it's really a throwback to Exodus. It's really a throwback to the Exodus. When Israel was in captivity in Egypt and God brought them out of Egypt. And he's saying this, he's saying, I'm the same God that brought you out. And he's saying, you're in exile right now, but there's about to be a second Exodus, and I'm about to bring you home. And so he wants them to see and hear that while things look bad now, that there is this time coming where they will be brought back to the Lord, that God is going to do something new, he's gonna do something great, and they will once again be his people, and he will be their God. And it tells us in here that he's loved them with an everlasting love. We see this incredible love of God. We see this incredible kindness of God in verse 3. In verse 4, we see him, he says, virgin Israel. But all throughout the Old Testament, he calls them unfaithful. As the husband of the bride, as if they've been unfaithful to him. And so he says this, is saying he's creating something new. Something pure. He again tells them that you're gonna go out with timbrels and go out to dance with the joyful. He's telling them, I'm gonna make a way for this mourning to leave and joy to come. He says that the vineyards, they're gonna produce fruit, that the farmers are gonna produce fruit. He's saying, I'm gonna put you in a place and I'm gonna move in you in a way that you're fruitful for me. And then he comes to this and he says, there's gonna be a day when watchmen cry out on the hills of Ephraim, Ephraim meaning Judah, come, let us go up to Zion, to the Lord our God. And Zion is another name for Jerusalem. Jerusalem is where the temple of God was and would be again. And here's the thing he's saying, is that there's gonna come a day when Judah is going to say, let's go back up to the temple. Let's go to God's presence. That our heart is, we want to be in God's presence. That it's not gonna be something that's skin deep. It's not gonna be something that this is kind of forced into, but it's gonna be a heart movement. It's gonna be something that is inside you that tells you, I wanna go into the presence of God. I wanna know him, I wanna experience him. I'm tired of just going through the motions. I'm tired of the rebellion. I'm tired of just the emptiness. I'm tired of just walking through life like a zombie. I'm tired of false religion. I want something real, and there is a real living God, and I want to be in his presence. This is what the Lord says. Sing with joy for Jacob. Shout for the foremost of the nations. Make your praises heard and say, Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. See, I will bring them from the land of the north and gather them from the ends of the earth. Among them will be the blind and the lame, expectant mothers and women in labor. A great throng will return. They will come with weeping. They will pray as I bring them back. I will lead them beside streams of water on a level path where they will not stumble, because I am Israel's father and Ephraim is my firstborn son. He tells them to shout for the foremost of the nations. What he's talking about here is that he's bringing his people from every direction, from the north and the south, the east, the west. He's calling them back to himself. And he's saying, this is even going to be a testimony to the nations. What I'm about to do is going to be so great. It's going to be so incredible that all of these people who thought that the Israelites served an inferior God are going to see the greatness of God as I bring my people back to myself. That I'm going to be exalted in the nations. That there will be a day when the earth is filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And he's saying this move, this new thing, this new covenant that I'm going to make with them, it's going to actually glorify me. He said, I might have used the Babylonians as a tool of judgment because my people rebelled. But there is a day coming when I'm going to bring them back. I'm going to establish a new way with them. And they're going to bring me glory in the nations. He says, hear the word of the Lord, you nations. Proclaim it in distant coastlands. He who scattered Israel will gather them and will watch over his flock like a shepherd. For the Lord will deliver Jacob and redeem them from the hand of those stronger than they. They will come and shout for joy on the heights of Zion, again worshiping the Lord. They will rejoice in the bounty of the Lord, the grain, the new wine, and the olive oil, the young of the flocks and herds. They will be like a well-watered garden, and they will sorrow no more. Then young women will dance and be glad, young men and old as well. I will turn their mourning into gladness. I will give them comfort and joy instead of sorrow. I will satisfy the priests with abundance, and my people will be filled with my bounty. This is a promise that, look, I know right now what you're going through, Israel. I know you're in captivity, but understand this. There is a day coming that is better. There is a day coming when you are going to be blessed. There's a day coming when it's going to be bountiful again. It's going to be fruitful again. Here's the thing that I want you to understand, and this is where we're headed in this passage, is that right now, you may be going through difficult times. Right now, I guarantee you this. There's not a person in this room right now that everything is perfect in your life. Jesus said you will have trouble. And everybody in here, you've got some kind of trouble. There's something in your life that kind of makes your stomach turn. There's times for me where I feel that anxiety of what's tomorrow going to bring, what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen in 5 minutes. But here's the thing that God is saying, is that the best for you is still ahead. If you are a believer, it really doesn't matter what tomorrow brings. It may bring tears, it may bring pain. But what he's saying is the same thing that Paul said in one of his letters. He said, listen, I'm convinced that these light and momentary afflictions do not compare to the eternal weight of glory that is waiting for me in heaven. This is what the Lord says. A voice is heard in Ramah, mourning and great weeping. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. This is what the Lord says. Restrain your voice from weeping and your tears and your eyes from tears, for your work will be rewarded, declares the Lord. It might be hard right now, but the work will be rewarded. Your faith will be rewarded. Stand firm. Stand firm. They will return from the land of the enemy, so there is hope for your descendants, declares the Lord. Your children will return to their own land. I've surely heard Ephraim's moaning. You discipline me like an unruly calf, and I have been disciplined. That I'm using that on one of my sons the next time I need to get onto him. I'm about to discipline you like an unruly calf. And I don't know if you know what that is, but it's not pleasant. Restore me and I will return, because you are the Lord my God. After I strayed, listen, I repented. After I came to understand, I beat my breast. I was ashamed and humiliated because I bore the disgrace of my youth. Is not Ephraim, me and Judah again, his people, is he not my dear son, the child in whom I delight? Though I often speak against him, I still remember him. Therefore, my heart yearns for him. I have great compassion for him, declares the Lord. I want you to see what's taking place here because this is a very important part of the new covenant and walking in the new covenant. What's taking place in these passages is repentance. It's where Israel has finally had a change of mind about God. And they say, we want to return to you, God. I realize my sin. I realize that we've sinned against you. But here's the thing that happens more times than not, and this is what I see in people's lives. Rather than repentance, what we have is remorse. We have remorse. It's not that we really are bothered by the fact that we've sinned against God. It's the fact that we got caught. It's the circumstances that we walk in. I see this all the time with husbands and wives. Sometimes it's the wife, usually it's the husband, just to be perfectly honest. They do something stupid. They realize I'm about to lose everything. And all of a sudden, Pastor, I need to read my Bible more. I need to pray more. I need to do this. I need to do that. I need to do this. I need to do that. I need to do this. I'm so sorry. And what it is it's not really a recognition and a change of heart of who God is and the fact that we've sinned against God. What it is I hate that I got caught and I hate that I'm about to lose everything. See, that's not repentance. Repentance is when we realize that what we have done is a sin against God, that we have dishonored God, that we have fallen short of the glory of God, and we repent to God, and we confess our sin, and every single one of us has it. But the challenge for us in the church is to be honest and transparent with God and with one another so that we can truly be healed. But God, in it's not confusing. God says, if you want to walk in this covenant, if you want to enter into this covenant, then there's a time where repentance takes place because my faith is now put in Jesus. Repentance and faith go together. Repentance, a change of mind that changes my direction. Repentance, a second thought that corrects a first incorrect thought. It begins to change my direction in life. See, the forgiveness of sins, Jesus being that final sacrifice for many Christians, that's become so common that our hearts have become numb to the good news of that. And because that good news has been lessened, we're not as in awe of what Jesus did because many of us have heard it all of our life. Not only does our heart become numb towards the good news of Christ and the forgiveness of sin, our heart also becomes numb to sin itself. And we just take it for granted. We treat it flippantly, not realizing that it leads us down a path of destruction, not realizing that you can be a Christian and you can be saved, but sin is not just an act, it's a direction of life. And the challenge that God is giving them, or that he's saying is happening, is that they're actually turning their hearts and their minds to the Lord. And he says this in verse 21, set up road signs, put up guideposts, take note of the highway road that you take. Return, virgin Israel, return to your towns. How long will you wander, unfaithful daughter Israel? The Lord will create a new thing on earth. The woman will return to her man. In other words, he's saying something new is coming. I'm leading you home. Come home. And today I would pray this, that the Spirit of God would be moving amongst us to draw some of us back home, to draw some of us back to the Lord, or maybe even to open our eyes so that we experience God and have a change of mind about Jesus for the first time, so that today would be the day of salvation for us as we say yes to the one who took away our sin forever by placing it upon himself, by going to the cross, and by dying the death we should have done, by being condemned so we could be accepted. He says, return. Come home. I'm doing a new thing. I'm creating a new thing. Says the woman will return to the man. No idea what that means. I'm kidding. It's a joke. Y'all can laugh. Basically, scholars debate on this, but what I believe is this, because it can be translated, the woman will return to the man, the woman will protect the man. You gotta like a woman that protects you. The woman will protect the man, the woman will return to the man. It says the woman will surround the man. I believe what it's talking about is how God is going to watch over them as a mother watches over her children. That's my translation. The scholars, the people that aren't as smart as I am, they kind of fight over that. Brandon Williams, PH, nothing, right? And so that's what I believe he's saying is, come home that I can watch over you. I think about where Jesus looked at Jerusalem. He says, how long I wanted to gather you like a mother hen gathers her chicks. That's what I think about with that. He says, the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says, when I bring them back from captivity, the people in the land of Judah and in its towns will once again use these words, the Lord bless you, prosperous city, you sacred mountain. People will live together in Judah and all its towns, farmers and all those who move about with their flocks. I will refresh the weary and satisfy the faint. It goes on and just talks about the blessings that are going to take place. And listen to this. He says, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will plant the kingdoms of Israel and Judah with the offspring of people and animals. So he's going to build them back up. Just as I watched over them to uproot and tear down, and to overthrow, destroy, and bring disaster, so I'll watch over them to build and to plant, declares the Lord. In those days, people will no longer say, the parents have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. Instead, everyone will die for their own sin. Everyone, whoever eats sour grapes, their own teeth will be set on edge. What the heck is that talking about, right? What he's saying is this, everyone's going to take responsibility for their own shortcomings. Everyone's going to take responsibility for their own sin. He's saying, listen, it's not just that you're going to think that God is judging the nations, and you're not going to look at it and say, well, our ancestors did this, and blame it on other people. Basically, what he's saying in that is, quit looking out the window and blaming someone else, and look in the mirror and take responsibility for yourself. He says, the days are coming, declares the Lord. And listen to all of these I wills. I will. God saying, I will. Why? Because we can't do it. It's in his ability. He says, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord. What's he talking about? He's not talking about there'll be no need for teaching. What he's talking about is, I'm going to make a way for every person to know me. It's not going to be something where one person gets to come into my presence once a year to the temple to make some sacrifice that can't even take away sin. He's saying, look, Moses used to come into my presence while everybody else stood outside. What he's telling is, there's coming a day in this new covenant where every single person who comes to me will be able to know me. He says, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Understand this. When God says that he will remember our sin no more, he says, I'll forgive your wickedness and I'll remember your sins no more. God doesn't all of a sudden get amnesia, right? God is omniscient. He knows everything. It's not like God has no recollection of the things we've done. God knows the good. He knows the bad. When the Bible talks about not remembering, or if he says, I remember, to not remember means I'm not going to act on them. To remember means I'm going to act. I remember my promise, for example. I'm going to act on my promise. When he says, I no longer remember, he's not saying I can't think of it, I can't recall it. What he's saying is, I'm not going to act on it. Understand why he's not going to act on it is because he's already acted on it in the person of Jesus, that Jesus has already taken that away. So now he doesn't have to act upon our sin. He can forgive our sin because Jesus took our sin and took the punishment for that sin. So God now has remedied the sin problem that all of us have, and so that now he can remember those sins no more. I no longer have to act on them because I acted on them upon Christ. And then he goes on and he says, in this passage, I won't read the whole thing, but it says, this is what the Lord says, he who appoints the sun to shine by day, he who decrees the moon and stars to shine by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord Almighty is his name. Only if these decrees vanish from my sight, declares the Lord, will Israel ever cease being a nation before me. And he goes on, continues talking about the heavens. And what he's doing is he's telling us in this. He's saying, listen, these promises I'm giving you, they are as sure as how I have set the cosmos in place. They are as sure as how I have put the universe in place. These promises are going to happen. I am going to establish this covenant with you. He's saying, look, just as you well as you know what time the sun's coming up, and I decree that, and it is faithful to do what I've decreed, he says that's how faithful these promises are going to be. Just as I set the moon in place and I determine where it goes, just as I set the stars in place and I know every one of them, I know the number, I know everything about it, just as all of that is true and I hold it all in place, he said that's how sure these promises are for those who come to me, for those who now come to him through Jesus, who established this second covenant, this new covenant, that we can come to him no longer through our effort and our work, but through Jesus and his final work. Skip down to 38. The Lord, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when this city will be rebuilt for me, the tower of Hananel to the corner gate. The measuring line will stretch from there straight to the hill of Gareb and then turn to Goa. The whole valley where dead bodies and ashes are thrown, and all the terraces out to the Kidron Valley. The Kidron Valley was kind of like a trash dump. On the east, as far as the corner of the horse gate, will be holy to the Lord. The city will never again be uprooted or demolished. I want you to see this. So some of this prophecy happened in the days of Israel as they came back from the exile. Some of this prophecy happened when the Holy Spirit was sent back to us, and God, through faith in Jesus, now gives us a new heart and writes his laws on our heart, no longer on tablets of stone, but on our heart, and puts them in our mind. Some of this is even still future, like this last part, where he's saying, listen, there will be a day when I establish this city, and it will last forever, and it will be perfect. And what he's talking about is the new heavens and the new earth. He's saying, look, you've had a foretaste of what's coming through the gift of the Holy Spirit if you're a believer, but man, what's coming ahead and what lies ahead is so much better. It's so much better. It's so much greater than what you could possibly imagine. And we see this, and how much does this prophecy really speak to our situation that we too have rebelled? But God's everlasting love, this kindness that the Bible says in Romans 2, that it's his loving kindness that leads us to repentance. This everlasting pursuit of us when we don't deserve it. But the Bible says he loves us. Why does he love us? He just loves us. He's God. He can do what he wants to. But he won't change. And see, we're in this series called Unwavering. And here's the thing I want you to see, and this is what I want you to leave with today. Because of this covenant and because of these promises, you have an unwavering hope if you are in Christ. The best days for you, even eternity for you, are ahead of you. You have an unwavering hope because you have an unwavering covenant. A covenant that God has made with us that will not change. It is an everlasting covenant that we will be his people and he will be our God because we are in Christ. And through Christ, we've been accepted. You have an unwavering hope, you have an unwavering covenant, and you have that because you have an unwavering God who does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so here's the thing that I can tell you is that we may not know what's coming tomorrow, but this is what we do know. God who is God today, God who was God then and made these promises, God who was a miracle working God since the very beginning when he spoke the earth into existence, the God who never changes will not change tomorrow. Whatever tomorrow brings, whatever tomorrow might look like, here's the thing we know. We can't change it, but God never changes either. The one thing we can count on is that he's going to be the same tomorrow. His love for us isn't going to change. And my heart for some of you, am I going to mess you up? My heart for some of you is this, that the Holy Spirit, it would be like those guideposts, that the Spirit is just revealing to you and helping you see that God is trying to call you home because you've wandered, you've walked away. There's sin in your life, and the reality of it is sin is not just an act. It's not just an action. Sin is a direction. It is missing the mark. God is calling us this way, and we're walking that way, and we wonder why I don't feel like I'm very close to God. It's because you went that way, and God is here. And for some of us, it's just like those Israelites. He's saying, come home. I'm calling you home. I'm calling you from the east and the west and the north and the south. And I'm saying, listen to how much I love you. Understand my loving kindness. I want to put joy back into your heart. I don't want you to live life empty. I want you to know what it is to have fellowship with me. I want you to know what it is to have true community in the body. I want you to know that you are mine, that you are my son, that you are my daughter, that I've got you for eternity. And for some of you, that's where he's at, is he's calling you home. Back to him. And for some of you, my prayer is that your mind has been changed about who Jesus is, period. That you didn't know who he is. You didn't know what he's like. You didn't realize that he paid the price for your sin. Maybe you've heard it before, but today somehow the Holy Spirit who's in this room and working in this room, somehow he opened your eyes and gave you this revelation of God's great love for you and this calling to turn away from sin and to turn away from the destruction of that and the emptiness of that and come into the fullness of a relationship with Jesus. Understand, I'm not talking about skin deep religion. I'm talking about a work that the Holy Spirit does in your heart for the first time. I'm talking about a work that the Holy Spirit does inside of you that takes your dead spirit and brings it to life. And for some of you, today may be that day of salvation. That you step into that new covenant the way of relating to God through Jesus, because Jesus made the way. I want to give you that opportunity. If you respond, we want to pray with you. I'm not going to do anything kooky or crazy, but we are going to celebrate. And if today, you know that today is the day of salvation for you, listen, with every head up, we do this because it's something to celebrate. It's not something to be ashamed of. If today's the day of salvation for you, receiving Jesus for the first time, put your hand in the air. Thank you, sir. Sir, can we pray with you today? Amen. Who else? You can't do like scratching your ear or beg it. Who else? Today's the day of salvation, right? You tricked me. He went to cough. I thought he was like going. All right. Why don't we stand and pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, I thank you today for the power of your work, the power of your mercy, the power of your grace, the power of your spirit. I thank you, God, that you're working in each heart. I thank you, Father, that you're calling us to yourself. I thank you, Lord. I pray you'll open our eyes to see, God, just how good you are and how much you desire relationship with us. God, I don't understand it. I don't know. I don't know why you would want me. I don't know why you would want us, but I know this, you do, because your word tells us you do, and you sent your son because you do, and I thank you for that. I thank you that you send your Holy Spirit into our life, that he is the one who confirms inside of us that we belong to you. I thank you for that. I thank you for the foretaste of heaven and your perfect presence that the Spirit gives us that we have to look forward to in the future, God. And God, even if tomorrow we face it with tears and fear, God, I thank you, God, that we know the best is ahead of us, God. Thank you that you have made a way for us, that our eternity is secure. Thank you that we can have strength when we feel weak. Thank you, God, that when we are weak, God, we can lean into you. And God, you walk with us and strengthen us, even carry us. We love you, Lord, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, guys, remember, you got an unwavering hope. You have an unwavering covenant, and you got an unwavering God who does not change. Be blessed.